Our second reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Listen now to God's second word for us this morning. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. May God add blessing to the reading of the word this morning. Let us pray. Great and wonderful God, we thank you for these two texts this morning, these two stories that we probably have heard countless times, but we ask them to be made new in our ears so that we can hear the message and the call and the story that each one of us has this morning. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite things from time to time is getting to go out to other churches and help fill in for pastors when they're out of town. And one of my other favorite things is that I get an hour in the car after the church service to sit by myself with nobody else in the car. Ben was the one blowing his nose this morning. That's my life. One of the things I love, too, is we're usually church services are over at noon, and so afterwards it was always my thing to turn on NPR, and Prairie Home Companion was always on Sunday mornings, one of my favorites. It's been replaced now by a new show called Live From Here, which is pretty similar. It's sort of a combination between really funny, witty storytelling and music. There's a newer segment of the program with a comedian named Tom Papa, which I thoroughly enjoy. It's called Out in America, and it is hilarious. It is a long, funny recollection of a recent journey somewhere in this great country of ours. At times interjected into his telling are these somewhat ridiculous questions, often absurd and very specific. I can see someone over here has listened to it. But the answer to those questions is always, I have. For example, have you ever laughed so hard in your car while listening to NPR by yourself that you've had to change course driving home because you frightened someone at a stoplight into calling 911 for fear that you were having a massive seizure? I have. Goes like that. The story of Isaiah is a bizarre and strange story that begins with the death of King Uzziah. Most of us really don't know very much about him other than perhaps he's mentioned here, or maybe you're a big fan of the Book of Chronicles, you know, which tells us more about his life. But that's the beginning of this text. It notes that it starts with the death of a very important king. The text switches from the king being dead to suddenly Isaiah is in the holiest of holies, looking at God in the face. The writer of the text describes a throne room, the giant robes, the angel, all the other holy things that seem to need to be there to be in God's presence. This is it. This is God. The golden gate, the clouds, they're all here. Have you ever read this text about Isaiah standing in God's presence and pictured him looking up, kind of like in The Wizard of Oz with that giant floating green bald head saying to Isaiah, I am the great and powerful. Who are you? And then you felt really guilty afterwards for comparing scripture to a 1939 movie about flying monkeys? I have. The Isaiah passage paints this sort of picture, this big moment with the puffy white clouds, golden wings, harps, a six-pack long white-bearded Isaiah touching the hem of the cloak of God, a picture perfect in excellence and harmony. Perhaps we haven't seen a painting like this, that imagery that the passage sort of describes, but maybe we've experienced moments like this. Maybe some of us have experienced God in this way. I think that sometimes we think that a call from God almost has to be like one of these moments, that lavish throne room where you're looking at God right in the face, or even a burning bush which never really catches on fire. I've never seen one. Or even a near-death experience where our lives are transformed by something supernatural and unexplainable in ways that lift our spirits so high that can only be described as holy, or in a moment so unexpected that it must be divine. such a beautiful sight or song. That's how most of us, I think, witness God. Have you ever sat in the back of a church holding someone else's baby at a wedding of people you don't know, only to get up from a pew at the end and then tell everyone you're going to be a minister? I have. When I felt a sense of call, an odd stirring, the moment was incredibly unexpected. So unprecedented, but so oddly right. There's no other way to describe it then other than to be God moving. In my first year of seminary, I went right after college, so young 22-year-old Callie, in this whirlwind of theological education. I was getting used to a new place, a new culture, and I like to spend a lot of time wondering. I'm very good at that. Wondering why God has called me to this place, why God would want me to be a pastor, and then a little less of why God called me to this place, and why does God want me to be a pastor, and a lot more of, did God call me to this place, and could God want me to be a minister? And I spent a lot of time pretty angry, too. As I got into my studies, I began studying a lot more about how God works in the world. Why do bad things happen? Why do miracles happen for some and not for others? If God can stop bad things, why doesn't God stop bad things? Why do children get cancer? Or rather, why does anyone get cancer? Why do people who have done horrible atrocities get to live into their 90s? Why do miracles and cures seem to come for some and not for everybody? Why is there genocide and poverty and massive storms that always seem to hurt the already poor and struggling? Rather than finding a sense of call toward God in my first of seminary, I found a whole lot of anger and a lot of unanswered questions. Have you ever felt called by God to do something with your life, only to change the course of things completely, and then ultimately go back to the original thing that you felt called to do without a good explanation of what really happened? I have. After my first year of seminary, I dropped out of the ordination process. I went to another seminary where I began contemplating a career that was totally different, totally other, and I spent a lot of time in my classes rolling my eyes at the notion of God's goodness when I knew that there were people out there in pain. And then my sister called and asked me to come home and help her babysit for a wedding. My oldest sister was a nanny for a family between college and law school, and the family she worked for was having one of those huge weddings that needed all hands on deck to help with all the children. So I flew back to Tampa and was in charge of a 10-month-old named Jack to watch during the wedding. Jack and I sat in the back of the church. About 2 minutes into the service, Jack, like any good Presbyterian, promptly fell asleep. This was the first time that I'd been to church in a long time. Since the anger started, it was the first time I'd been back. I still had all my questions in my pockets. I sat there in the back of the church holding this perfect, innocent child. And for what defies all logic, all of my anger was gone. I sat in the back of that church, and this wave of peace came over me like no other. I, to this day, have no idea what happened in that space or where my anger went. I don't know why sitting in the back of a church that I had never been to, holding a sleeping child that I had never met before that day, was the turning point in my faith journey. It feels equally bizarre to now tell other people and know that in some of your minds, I will now be that weird God baby lady. I still don't have answers to all of my questions. I don't have answers. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. And I know that in the midst of this life and all the pain that can happen, I know that we are loved by God. I know that is true. Have you ever felt God's call to go in a certain direction in your life? You changed your mind and went a different direction, only to change your mind, go yet another direction. And then if that wasn't hard enough, I still had to find some way to explain it to my parents. I have. The one thing I appreciate about the call stories in the Bible, particularly Isaiah, and amongst the humans around me that I call friends, is that most of their stories don't really make sense. They don't make logical sense why people would do the things that they do or are able to make sense of the experiences that happen to them. And yet, they each have a story. And we each have a story in our relationships with God also. A friend of mine shared this story with me not too long ago. As this feeling of call set on my friend's heart, she went one evening to an open worship service for, it was a campus-led service, led solely by college students just like her, but who surely had things a little more figured out than her, so she thought. She sat in the pews of the chapel service, torn about whether she could be good enough to be there, whether God really did call her to a life of science. Was this whole thing just a big misunderstanding? As she sat there, the worship leader started to hand out these little pieces of felt. And she didn't know what she said before or after, but she said, "We all have them. Write them down. Write down the reason you think you aren't good enough to be here." "How could she see straight through me?" my friend said. My friend thought she was the only one thinking that she came there bearing these questions. So she wrote on her little piece of felt while all the people around her scribbled also. She wrote, "Because my faith isn't strong enough." And then she walked up and hung her piece of felt next to all of the others. And there she was shocked. Shocked to see all those people in the pews who surely were more fit for this. They had reasons too. People wrote things like, "Because I'm a woman," "Because I'm gay," "Because I'm not good enough," "Because I have a stutter," "Because I'm not smart enough," "Because I'm a sinner." Not just a few reasons, but a whole tapestry of reasons. A whole tapestry of reasons people thought they might not be good enough to be called by God. Have you ever looked upon a middle schooler with envy because they are awkward and they're given a pass as they figure everything out? But on the inside, find yourself feeling very much like them, all awkward, insecure, braces-wearing, pimply-faced teenager trapped in an adult body? I have. And as it turns out, that feeling my friend had, that I have, that a lot of us in this world feel, that I'm not good enough, and I certainly couldn't be good enough, well, it turns out to be a pretty common theme in the Bible and in this world. The idea that surely God can't be calling me to do something. God certainly wouldn't use that person to be the bearer of good news. Can God really use her for any good? God chooses some pretty funky, surprising characters to do God's work. And we all have very good company. Isaiah, from the text today, a self-proclaimed man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Amos, who tells it just like it is, "I am a prophet. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet." Moses, a strange man in a strange land who stutters and suffers from stage fright. David, a shepherd boy, little brother, called to be king of Israel. Esther, an orphan girl raised in exile. John the Baptist, a wilderness man with a very questionable wardrobe. Rahab, a harlot who lived in the wrong part of town. Hannah, mocked by her sister wife. Paul, the great persecutor of the church, and Jesus, a poor Jew born into an occupying Roman Empire. Time and again, the Bible tells the narrative of funky people who think they aren't worthy to serve God, who think they aren't the right person, who think they couldn't do it, but who indeed God calls to do amazing things, to tell prophetic messages, to deliver the people of God, to share the good news of the world. God shows us over and over and over and over again that we are not called because of what we have done, our holiness, our own abilities, our worthiness, our perfection. God calls us because God can, because God can use you to do amazing things. Have you ever had an idea to write a sermon based on an NPR comedian asking, "Have you ever?" questions, and then in the midst of writing it, thought to yourself, "They are going to think I am bananas," only to keep writing it because you know deep down that God is in the bananas and the nonsensical and the strange and bizarre? I have. I recently came across a quote from an Australian preacher and activist, Christine Kane, who wrote, "Often the very things that you think you have that you think have disqualified you are the ones that qualify you to do what God has called you to do." Perhaps you aren't sure that your call story is dramatic enough. Perhaps you're not sure you're holy enough, or you read enough of your Bible, or you don't go to church enough, or you've sinned really bad recently. or this or that. But those things, those are the things that God can use, the things that God has used, the things God will use as God uses you to serve the people of God, to bind up the brokenhearted, to deliver good news to God's people, to share love with the lost, to grow the church. God can, God will, God does use funky and unexpected people to do really amazing and wonderful things. It's not that you aren't good enough. It's that you are a child of God, called to work for God's justice in this world. It's not that you aren't able. It's that you are a child of God, called to serve God's people. It's not that you aren't worthy. It's that you are a child of God, called to tell that good news. So whatever that thing is, whatever it is that's keeping or has kept you or will keep you from seeing yourself as a called person of God, that sense of call that might not be dramatic enough, or that you aren't holy enough, or that you've sinned, or that you don't know enough, or aren't brave enough, or somehow aren't enough, don't let that get in the way of sharing the good news. Because that just may be the very thing that God uses to help share the good news. In the name of our God, Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. Amen.